Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we're beginning in verse 7. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. This is God's word. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter, and to James the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, "He's out of his mind." The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and he drives out demons by the ruler of the demons." So he summoned them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Because they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." He replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. We said very early in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus becomes so famous that he has to move from place to place in order to avoid just being bogged down by the crowds. He didn't just come to minister in one place. He's going to go all through the land, and he's going to give all kinds of people the opportunity to hear him, to see the power of God at work through him. And so this passage, beginning in verse 7, starts out by describing a large crowd followed from Galilee and a large crowd followed from, and it lists all these places. Jesus was having to deal with logistical challenges brought on by the tremendous crowds. He said to his disciples, I need you to have a small boat prepared for me to get in so that we can get out on the water and I can speak from the water to the crowd on the land, because otherwise these people are going to crush me. I can't do what I'm here to do if everybody's just pushing in against me. But not only were there huge crowds coming, and that was a problem, there were demons that were adding to the problem because they wanted to announce who Jesus is. This was not to help him. This was to try and have some control. We don't have time to go into it at length this morning, but it is a truth that we are wired from the start to gain a sense of control over things by naming them. When Adam was given dominion over all the animals, what was the first thing he did to demonstrate his dominion over the animals? He named them. That's what we do. That is still what we do today. Doctors may not be able to cure your ailment, but you at least want them to give it a name. We name things in order to have a sense of control. We name scientific phenomenon. You know, this phenomenon will be called the Jim Wood syndrome. Things are often named after scientists. Sometimes they're named after patients. But it's not just medical things. It's scientific things. It's things that someone observes that we can't find any other record of anybody else noticing before. And so we get to name it after ourselves because we're the scientists. Now we can't control it, but we have observed it. And now we've named it, and that gives us a sense of control. Well, these demons, when they said, you are the Son of God, they weren't offering worship. They were trying to get a little leverage. And Jesus warned them strongly not to make him known. Jesus was not wanting to announce at this point who he was. He was operating under the radar as much as possible. So, beginning in verse 13, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. And notice the first thing that happens, verse 14. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, he gives them that title, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. And to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name the Nazarenes, that is, sons of thunder. What's Jesus doing? He's naming his apostles. He doesn't just say, you are apostles. He also calls forth certain things about them. This phenomenon of naming things is very important.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Jesus had this very diverse group of guys, some of whom were siblings. You know, we sometimes try and separate siblings in the houses here because some siblings don't get along very well. okay? And Jesus put together some sibling groups, brought them together and put them in his team. There were other people who were close to Jesus who didn't get named apostles. There were 12 apostles, one of whom, the guy who was the treasurer, Judas Iscariot, turns out to be a total traitor. He's going to betray Jesus. It references that in verse 19. Jesus knew that, but he did what the Father told him. These were the ones that he wanted. And he gave them not only the responsibility of preaching, but the authority to drive out demons. And he would also give them the power to heal people. Now, beginning in verse 20, Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. Remember, he needed a boat so that they wouldn't crush him? Well, now he's in a house, and the crowd is so demanding and so numerous. The house is so crowded. They didn't have a fire marshal. The house is so crowded, they were not even able to eat. There was just no room to get anything done. They couldn't prepare a meal. They couldn't eat a meal. It was standing room only, as it were. When his family heard this, when Jesus' family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, he's out of his mind. Okay, let's be clear about this. Mary knew that he was the Son of God, because she was the only woman in history to give birth while she was a virgin. She knew that this was a miracle. She knew that he was God's son. She knew that miracles had been happening with him. But if my boy isn't eating, I got to do something about that. Something's not right. So she calls the brothers together and she says, fellas, we got to go get Jesus. He's not thinking straight. And they start traveling to go to where Jesus is. And again, their purpose is not to worship and adore him. Their purpose is not to learn all they can from him because he's teaching. Their purpose is not even to go and encourage him and say, Jesus, we hear that your ministry is becoming very demanding, and we just want you to know that we are so grateful that you're here. No, they wanted to go and take him away from what he was doing. More about that later in the chapter. So his family's saying he's crazy. There are some other folks who are saying something else. They're saying it is through the power of the devil, through the power of demons, he's casting out demons. Where does that accusation come from? From the devil. Okay? Satan is the father of lies. And so Jesus is being accused of being possessed by an evil spirit. He drives out demons by the ruler of the demons, they said in verse 22. So Jesus responds by summoning the people, gathering them, and he begins to ask questions. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. Now, what Jesus just did when he said that was not just to respond to the people and say, your argument doesn't make sense. Jesus also was responding to the forces of darkness. And he's saying, if what you are saying is true, and it isn't, but he's saying, if what you're saying is true, you're done for. If indeed what I'm doing is by the power of the evil one, then the kingdom of Satan is collapsing. Okay? Now, was Jesus doing it by the power of Satan? No. But Jesus is saying, you're finished either way. Because if your lie were true, you'd be finished. But it's not true. Instead, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. He says, I've come and I have bound the strong man and I am now in the process of destroying the kingdom of darkness. I'm plundering his possessions. People who have been in chains of darkness with physical ailments that were brought on by demons, with mental ailments that were brought on by demons, with all kinds of problems where Satan has enjoyed stealing, killing. I'm now coming and bringing healing and life. Jesus is stronger than all the forces of darkness. Let me tell you something. Demons are real. And they actually do have power. The reason why movies and books that make witchcraft seem like it's just some fun make-believe thing are bad is because it's not just some fun make-believe thing. The way that witchcraft is described and depicted in books like Harry Potter, that's not an honest depiction. But if I tried to make you think that germs didn't exist, they're just make-believe, do you think that would be good for your health? Probably not. Because we need to know about germs, and we need to know how to protect ourselves against them. We need to know the truth about the bad stuff. And we need to know the truth about demons, and we need to know the truth about witchcraft. Witchcraft is an abomination to God. There's a real kind of witchcraft that is an abomination to God. God hates it. And he says his people are not to have anything to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Got it? So having a book that makes it seem like it's just fun and make-believe, not a good thing. Any more than if we had a book about, oh, I don't know, drug dealers, okay? Instead of Harry Potter, it's Jerry Potter. He's a drug dealer, lives in the inner city, makes a killing selling heroin, okay? But it's a children's book. It's well written so that kids find it very engaging and encourages reading. Don't you think that'd be a good thing for kids? Don't you think public school would adopt that? Suppose it was about an assassin for hire. He kills whoever you want killed if you pay enough money. But it's a children's book, though. It's written, it's just make-believe. Would that be a good thing? Not a good thing? No. Anything that takes sin and makes it seem like not a big deal, that's bad news. That's a work of the enemy. And it's tragic how many Christians are clueless when that happens with witchcraft. And the reason is because they don't take seriously what the Bible says about God's attitude toward witchcraft and the demonic. Is that clear? You see, they've already adopted the mindset that it's make-believe ahead of time. And so when they read about it, they're thinking of Bewitched and I Dream of Jeannie and all the shows that happened back when their parents were young. Let me just tell you, it's not just make-believe. Harry Potter is not a realistic picture of witchcraft and demons. But Harry Potter makes witchcraft and demons seem like innocent fun. That's the problem. Now, Jesus was confronting the forces of darkness. Jesus was setting people free from demonic powers that had been wreaking havoc. And that's why when it talks about the apostles and what they were going to be sent out by Jesus to do, it's not just to preach. It is to preach and to cast out demons. Demons are real, and they're not stupid. And I'll tell you something. When the people of God find their identity in Christ Jesus and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be afraid. The demons tremble. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is God's promise. Don't miss the first part. Submit yourself to God. Then you can resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I think of demons the same way I think of poisonous snakes. If they show up at my house, they are in trouble. Is that clear? If we've got a snake up at our house, and we've had more than a few, if we have a poisonous snake at our house, we don't go, oh, oh. We go, where are the clippers? We take their heads off. Well, but they could bite. They're poisonous. They could bite and hurt you. I know. But we don't let them do that. We kill them instead. It's a lot better. All right? There are demons in this world, but we don't walk around being afraid that there might be a demon somewhere. We walk around with the good news of Jesus Christ, and the demons are the ones that have to go the other way. Is that clear? Now, what happens at the end of this chapter is amazing. Verse 31 and following. Jesus' mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd sitting around him told him, look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry. I'll be back in a little while, hopefully. I need to go see my family. No, Jesus said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? I'll tell you who. It's those who do the will of God. Jesus would show love for his mother as he hung on the cross dying. It wasn't that he didn't love his biological family. It's that he knew doing the will of God is much more important than pleasing your biological family. If you don't write down anything else that I say this morning, please write that down. Doing the will of God is much more important than pleasing your biological family. Now, it's great when your biological family says, you just do whatever the Lord tells you. That's great. And some families do that, and it's wonderful. But even among Christian families, relatives often think they have a better idea than what God says. Oh, you can't do that. You could get hurt. Oh, you can't go there. That would be hard. Oh, you can't do that. That would be embarrassing. Much more important to do the will of God than it is to please your biological family, no matter who your relatives are. Jesus didn't despise his family, but he literally wouldn't stop doing what the Father sent him to do long enough to go outside and speak to them. They traveled a distance, but they traveled a distance in order to try and stop him from doing what the Father sent him to do. And Jesus was not going to be interrupted. Jesus said there's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is that? I always get nervous. What if I've done that? How can I tell? If you want a clue as to what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this because they were saying he had a demon. They were attributing the work of Christ to the forces of darkness. It was in that context that Jesus said, be on guard against blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Okay? Much more about all these things, hopefully, in the days to come.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.